Again, we're going to look into God's Word to find what God would teach us. And as we go into His Word, we're always kind of amazed at what we do learn, if we really are doing our homework, and if indeed God is opening our eyes. You know, if we go into the Bible just on our own wisdom, we're not going to come to truth. It just will not happen. The Bible is absolutely a unique book in which it requires not only that we follow the rules of the Bible and search out the Scriptures, but also that God the Holy Spirit might open us to truth. Now, we're in Jeremiah 38, and we have come to a very peculiar paragraph. And any time I find these peculiar paragraphs, I wonder, what in the world is God teaching us here? These turn out very frequently to be especially helpful in understanding God's will. Now, from time to time, God will use a local situation in order to establish a principle. For example, back in Genesis 41, remember when the dream was doubled that Pharaoh received, the 7 fat cows and then the 7 skinny cows and then the 7 fat ears of corn and then the 7 skinny ears of corn. And there, in that context, in verse 32, God established a principle that runs all through the Bible. It's actually, remember, the Bible is the law of God. Everything in the Bible is the law of God. And so God established the principle in verse 32 of Genesis 41, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. It is a doubling, or anytime something is doubled, like God talks about doubling the penalty for our sins, or God talks about Christ experiencing doubling for our sins, it is to underscore that it is absolutely established. And that's why when we talk about the matter of judgment, it talks about the first death and then the second death. Now, you don't need the second death to add to the punishment. It is the first death that is the punishment, but the second death simply is emphasizing it's absolutely established. That second death is called the lake of fire, and it's simply indicating that the unsaved do not exist anymore. Now, likewise, for example, when we, long time ago, we were in Jeremiah chapter 18, and there we ran across this kind of a situation where God said in verse 7 of Jeremiah 18, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up in the planet, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And that was in the context of God working with the situation in Judah of that day. And yet this is a fundamental principle. That's why it was that when God sent Jonah to Nineveh and they repented, the whole city repented, then God had the legal right, based here on the law of God, Jeremiah 18, to change his mind and not destroy them. This is the way God sets up principles. And here in Jeremiah 38, we have a real strange one. a real strange one. We read in Jeremiah is talking to King Zedekiah, and Jeremiah has been thrown in the dungeon to die, and only because of the intervention of the Ethiopian Ebed-Melech was he rescued. And we're learning that King Zedekiah, who is the final king, and this is just a couple of years before the very time when everything will be destroyed. So it is Jeremiah is becoming more and more apprehensive. All the princes want to kill me. And Zedekiah, you allowed them to throw me in the dungeon from which I was rescued by Ebed-Melech. And I know you did allow that, but let's read between the lines. Effectively, he was saying, Zedekiah, you're not a very trustworthy king. You really kind of blow hot and cold, and I don't know where you stand at all. I don't trust you really at all. So we read in verse 24 of Jeremiah 38, Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee... Oh, excuse me, I got to back up. Let's start with verse 17. Jeremiah tells Zedekiah, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon, Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And then Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands and they mock me. And Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I pray thee. I beseech thee the voice of Jehovah, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. Then go down to verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, now he hath taken Jeremiah out of, or let Ebed-Melech take him out of the dungeon, and now Zedekiah is talking to Jeremiah, and he doesn't want anybody to know that he has been talking to him. If the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, Declare unto us now what thou hast done unto that, what thou hast said unto the king. Hide not it from us, and we will not put thee to death also, what the king said unto thee. Now remember, the king is scared to death of his princes, and he knows that he's a wishy-washy king at this time. He's only a young man, and he's in a horrible situation because the city is being destroyed by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah is telling him that the whole city will fall. And then Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah in verse 19, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. And Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. And then we go on to verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know about these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast heard, that what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then shalt thou say unto them, I presented my supplication before the Lord, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Now remember, that supplication was back in verse 20 of Jeremiah 37. Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that you cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. Now that had been done earlier. That was an earlier conversation, although it was in the same setting. But it was a true conversation that did occur. So now, now let's go back to verse 26. Slowly on, we'll get this together. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them, according to all these words that the king hath commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Okay, now, here we have a very, very interesting situation. Because Jeremiah and Zedekiah have had lots of things to talk about together. They talked about a lot of different things. And the day before, or shortly before, one of the things that had come out in the conversation was Jeremiah's plea, his supplication. Please don't let Jonathan throw me back into his dungeon, please. But there was a lot of other conversation that he had with Zedekiah about Zedekiah's own fears. And now would come the princes, and they had, their spies had found out that he had been talking to Jeremiah, and they wanted to know, what were you talking about? And now, what's he going to do? Is he going to spill the beans? Is he going to tell them everything that ever happened in that conversation? Is he going to go, Jeremiah's going to say, well, first we talked about this, then we talked about that, and then we talked about that. We find here that Jeremiah just limits it to talking about one small area of the whole conversation. And we wonder, there's nothing in the context here that says this was wrong to do. It was wrong to do. It was that Jeremiah agreed and he did it. And so we wonder, what is going on? I still remember, this is not from the Bible, but we had friends who lived in Holland during the Second World War. And at that time, the Germans were persecuting the Jews like for a fury. They were trying to find every Jew they could find, and they would hustle them off into a concentration camp, and eventually most of them died in an oven someplace. It was really a terrible thing. Now, our friends, they were Christians. They loved the Lord. And they had some Jewish friends, and they just couldn't stand to think of it, that their Jewish friends would be destroyed by the Germans. And so they hid them in their house. They kind of figured out how to hide them as carefully as possible. And but they knew that if they were found out, then they themselves would be killed by the Germans. So this was a risky business. But they were believers. They were believers. What would happen if the soldiers came to the door and said, "Do you have any Jews here?" If they said no, it would be a big fat lie against God. If they said yes, then the Jews would be found and they would be destroyed. So it would put them in an enormously difficult situation. So they finally found out the way to answer this. When the soldiers came to the door, "Do you have any Jews here at all?" They would throw the door wide open and say, "Come on in and you look, you look." They didn't answer the question. In other words, they did not answer the question. And they had hid these Jews carefully enough so they were not discovered. So they still were honorable before God, and they still had satisfied the soldiers that came to the door. All right, well, that's just a little this actually did happen. This happened again and again amongst the Christians in Holland. But here we have a situation. Tell us, what did you and Zedekiah talk about? Or what did you and Jeremiah talk about? And Zedekiah was to answer, "We talked about this business of Jeremiah pleaded with me that I wouldn't put him again into the prison of Jonathan." Well, now, God is establishing a principle here. Let me illustrate it in another place. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And at this time, Saul has become king. He's been king now for a little while. And he is beginning to be somewhat of a dictator. And we read, "And Jehovah said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And Jehovah said, in other words, if he let out the news, I'm going to anoint another man as king, that would be enormous rebellion. And Samuel said, "How can I go?" And the Lord said, "Take," now remember, this is the Lord speaking. This is not Samuel speaking. This is not any advice from any advisors of Samuel. This is the Lord himself. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And Jehovah said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to Jehovah." Now he's going there to anoint David as king. God is instructing him not to tell everything. Just tell some of the information. You take a heifer with thee and say, "I am come to sacrifice to Jehovah," and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now he's going there. The first purpose is to anoint David as king. And yet, to cover up, he is also going there to sacrifice. Both are true statements. He's going there to sacrifice. He's going there to anoint a king. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And then we read in verse 4, and Samuel did that which Jehovah spoke and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, because they were frightened also about this business of, they had a fear of King Saul, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto Jehovah. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And when it came to pass, then they were come, and he looked on Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and said, surely the Jehovah's anointed is before me, and so on. And it goes on to describe the anointing of David as king. Now we read this. This is in the Bible. This is not written by a man. This is God's word. This is God's word. What is going on? Well, first of all, when we look at this very candidly, was there any untruth here? The answer is no. They were going there to sacrifice. But what is the principle that we're learning from this, both this and what we're reading in Jeremiah 38? There's a fundamental principle that applies to the way God has given us the Bible. He here is giving only partial information. Partial information. Now, for example, when, and this applies to, this is the reason that, that the Bible is written the way that it is. God, we would like it if God had written the Bible, and which he could have done. He absolutely could have done that because he is all-wise God. He could have written the Bible so that any 6-year-old or 8-year-old could read it and understand it. Absolutely, he could have done that. But he did not do it. He made it so complex. And God carefully wrote the Bible so that this is the way he is presenting truth. He is presenting it in a way so that on the surface you think you have gotten it, and yet the fact is you have missed it 1,000 miles. That's the way God wrote the Bible, you see. In other words, he gave us partial information, but he also warned us that there's a lot more coming, and if we don't listen to that, that there's a lot more coming, that there finally will come a time when I will open up the scriptures and there'll be a lot more truth flowing out of it, and we stick to what we have already learned, we're never going to learn all that is still coming. We have that preconceived idea that is absolutely locked into our mind, and we can't get away from it. And it is a situation that leaves us without truth. Could it be that this message that has been given today has been a blessing in your life? Now, don't go around pointing the finger anywhere else. Wherever the application ought to be, let it be upon yourself as it is upon myself. This is the purpose of these Bible studies, that each of us might grow in grace.